Are we hooked up and ready to go? Okay. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles then this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We're doing our message on Thanksgiving today. Sometimes it's difficult to know what to do with these holidays. Some people would rather have you just go on with the series, and I think that would be my natural propensity, just to go on with the series. But others prefer that we take a day and look at the topic that tends to be on people's minds at this time of year, and it's certainly a biblical topic, so I don't really have a problem with that, and it probably doesn't hurt us too much to step aside from a series for a topical message on Thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 3, and you can see from this passage, as was also the case from which we heard read earlier, Ephesians 5 and 15 through 21, Thanksgiving is a key theme of the New Testament, and we're talking about it today in relationship to Christian growth. And bear that in mind throughout, please. Thanksgiving and Christian growth. Colossians 3:12, reading from the New American Standard Bible. Grab a pew Bible if you don't have your own. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Third mention of thanks in the context. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And let's pray. Father, it is a joy to come before you today. We thank you for all things. We thank you for who you are and for the marvelous things that you've done. You're the Creator. We wouldn't even be here if that weren't the case. You have allowed us to be a part of your creation. More importantly, you have allowed us as believers to become new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. We have been granted life eternal, freely, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And you've given us a life worth living. And those of us who have embarked on the journey of discipleship are enjoying at this time the abundant life. That doesn't mean that everything is easy, that life is now fully pleasant. And our senses are daily titillated, and we're just thrilled 100% of the time, and never have any pain or sorrow. Such is not the case in the abundant life. Our abundant life, as a matter of fact, doesn't depend on our circumstances, but rises above our circumstances, and we find that you're sufficient in everything, the good times, the bad times, in times of excellent health, when we're pain-free, in times of poor health, when we experience pain. You are still enough for us. The abundant life is still our experience as we walk by the power of the Spirit and not by any resources of our own. So we thank you for all things. We thank you for what you're doing, that you have an ultimate goal for us. And as we walk by the Spirit, that goal can be achieved. Eventually it will be achieved. And your ultimate goal for us as believers is that we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we become like Him in character and in conduct. And if that's the case, Our lives will be marked by holiness and not by corruption and wickedness, and we'll be able to do the things that are pleasing in your sight as we walk by the power of the Spirit. And one day we'll be able to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say those awesome words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Now we're going to be in heaven, notwithstanding the outcome of that judgment seat. As believers, we're going there because we put our faith in Jesus. We know that. But for those of us who have gone beyond that, we've counted the cost and we've embarked on the journey of discipleship, there's a lot more on the line. Will we or will we not have the reward that you have in mind for us? And I pray that we would. And that this whole experience of thanksgiving in connection with the Christian life would urge us on toward that great goal. Teach us, we pray through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving and Christian growth is our title. It's our theme. And we'll do a quick definition, as we always do, of biblical thanksgiving. And we'll talk about who is to be thanked. I think a lot of you know the answer to that question. Well, who's to do the thanking? Talk about that a little bit. And just a quick sort of summary of the fact that thanksgiving is a fundamental issue in the New Testament. In fact, in the whole Bible, but we're focusing on the New Testament. And then how thanksgiving offers protection for us in our Christian lives. That's a little bit of a new emphasis in this message. Biblical thanksgiving defined. Biblical thanksgiving, well, we have the English definition up here, which is not far removed from what we find in the Bible, the Greek text. English definition, grateful feelings or thoughts, gratitude, that's the inner disposition, the inner attitude. And of course, gratitude comes from the word grateful, which means to be appreciative of benefits received. It isn't simply being glad that something happened, but you actually have a sense of appreciation. That tends to be directed outward from our hearts toward the object who has offered us these benefits. Further, the inner attitude. Here's an example. Somebody has escaped from some dilemma or some danger in life. A heart full of thanks for our escape. So we're talking about the inner attitude. Gratitude is often the term used in connection there with that inner attitude. So the heart here that's full of thanks. Nothing necessarily uttered that you hear from the mouth, but nevertheless, that disposition is there. Thrilled because of the escape and appreciative that the rescuer came along. The outward action then is to express it. This is going on in the heart. Very often that then will find expression. You'll hear somebody say something. So it's an expression of gratitude. And the example given there in the dictionary, they gave thanks to God for his benefits. The Greek verb for giving thanks is evkatisteo, and I didn't put the English up there. I probably should have given a sort of a literal transliteration of the term, but I've got it some places, but not here. And the first part of that word means good, and the second part of the word means grace. So the first part, good or well, the ev portion, and katis is simply the Greek word for grace, so good grace. But a term is not necessarily equal to the sum of its parts, as pleasant as those parts might be, and they are here. But the term defined means to be thankful, or to feel obligated to thank, and then finally, to give thanks, to render or return thanks. There you're expressing that which originates in the heart once again. The Greek noun, normally translated grace, katos, and there's another Greek noun besides this one. This is just one of them. It's often to be understood as a response to generosity or beneficence. When somebody's done something that benefits you, it's good for you, you appreciate it. So thanks comes forward from the heart, and it's an expression of the gratitude that is there. Ken Gangle used to often talk about, when he was president of Miami Christian College, this disposition that ought to be a part of all of us as believers, an attitude of gratitude. And that, I think, is easy to remember. We ought to have an attitude of gratitude. The next time you get ready to open your mouth and utter a complaint, think about that one line, an attitude of gratitude, which should find expression verbally to actually give thanks to the one who has benefited us. Now, who is to be thanked? I think most of us know the answer to this question. It never hurts to be reminded, however, that in the Bible, thanksgiving goes to God, with one clear exception of Prisca and Aquila in Romans 16:4, under the extraordinary circumstances of having risked their own necks for the Apostle Paul. They literally risked their lives. I don't know the circumstances of when they might have done that, but at some point in the past, they had literally risked their own lives, that's what that expression means there, for the benefit of the Apostle Paul, to give him aid, maybe to bring him food in prison. Who knows what it might have been? But for them to identify themselves with the Apostle Paul in those circumstances was a very risky undertaking. And so Paul says, I give them thanks, as do all the churches. Generally, you and I are not to expect to be thanked. Jesus said over there in Luke 17, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves and have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not my natural inclination. If I do something for somebody, and I think it may have been a great help and benefit to them, I kind of like to maybe hear a little something back, you know, from them. Or maybe I would expect that since I've done nice things for somebody, spiritual things and edified folks, that maybe God would take notice of that and extend a little word of thanksgiving. But that's not the case in the Bible. And we shouldn't have such expectations which are liable to be dashed to pieces. So when you've done everything that you've been commanded to do in the New Testament, scripturally, under the New Covenant, as you walk by the Spirit, you and I should still say, we are unworthy. Do you think you and I are worthy? We're completely dependent on grace. How could we be regarded as worthy in this sense? We ought to think of ourselves as unworthy slaves and as having done only that which we ought to have done. Do those sound like strong words? Maybe even harsh words from Jesus? They're the truth. And we should deal with the truth. Now, who is to do the thanking then? Well, because thanksgiving goes to someone having performed above and beyond the call of duty or above and beyond any obligation on his part, it follows that the one who has been the beneficiary of his action is under obligation to thank him for it. Now, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What obligation did he have to me? Answer, none whatsoever. But what did he do? He acted wholeheartedly in full commitment in grace and literally laid down his life for me so that I might have life freely on the basis of faith in him alone and in nothing else. And so when I consider that, I have a sense of obligation, a desire, a want to, an attitude of gratitude in my heart to say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me that I might have life. It seems that Paul and all the churches thank Prisca and Aquila precisely because I use the example of the Lord Jesus, but here's the example of Prisca and Aquila, and Paul gives them thanks precisely because they went above and beyond anything that might have normally been expected of them. They did not have to go over there and risk their lives for Paul's benefit, but they did it. And that's why Paul's heart was lifted in simple thanksgiving, along with all the churches, to Prisca and Aquila for what they had done in his behalf. They all benefited from it. It is evidently also the reason why we are not to expect to be thanked for having done that which was expected of us, or which we ought to have done, as Jesus taught over there in Luke 17:10. That is the biblical and unique nature of thanksgiving. It's the biblical nature of thanksgiving. It is also why, with reference to God, it is essentially an act of worship. We've been studying worship over in our Sunday school class, and we've approached it under Ed's tutelage from practically every conceivable angle, including this one. But when you think of thanksgiving with reference to God, it is in fact essentially an act of worship. So if you're confused about what it means to worship God, worship the Father, in spirit and in truth, this is a very basic way in which you can do that. Just lift your heart in thanksgiving to Him for who He is and for what He has done. This does not mean, of course, that we're to be anything to each other but kind, loving, forgiving, patient, generous, gracious, and encouraging. Just because in the New Testament, thanksgiving is not normally directed toward other believers, it doesn't mean that we're to be anything toward each other but kind, loving, forgiving, patient, generous, gracious, and encouraging. How many times does that last concept of encouraging appear in the New Testament? Well, I counted 13. It might depend on the Greek text that you have or the English Bible that you have. 13 in the New American Standard. The Greek verb translated encouraging in these 13 times actually appears 109 times in the New Testament in 105 verses. So in four verses, it appears twice in one verse. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, is obviously a unique and largely proprietary concept reserved in the New Testament primarily for God. This caveat. All this having been said, and I hope our understanding once again honed by it, we acknowledge the common courtesy in our culture to say thank you to people in the normal course of our daily routines. That's a part of our culture of which we're part. It would be regarded as rude to do otherwise and could be a stumbling block to our testimony if we just never say thank you to anybody anywhere ever. And even in the unsaved world, if we never say thank you, that could be regarded as a rude thing to do, and it could be a stumbling block to our testimony. So it seems likely in my mind that 1 Corinthians 9:22b applies in such circumstances. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Adapt yourself to the culture around you in order to win these people to Christ. Besides, the Bible does not expressly forbid thanking people. It is simply an observed pattern that in the Bible, normally thanksgiving is directed to God. As believers, being cognizant of that fact, having thanked our fellow man, we ought ultimately to thank God for them and their kindnesses. I hope that handles that situation. Some people have been a little bit disturbed or confused by it in the past, but I think this is a good way to approach it. Not a sin to thank people. Obviously, if it were a sin, you could never thank Prisca or Quilla, no matter what the circumstances. So it's not a sin to thank people. The normal pattern is thanking God in the Bible, and I don't think we should just jettison that idea, particularly in our culture. Give thanks, yes, to people, and especially as a part of the culture, especially in those circumstances where you're trying to win somebody to Christ. Give thanks. That's common courtesy, and it will help enhance your relationship with that individual. Maybe you'll have a chance to win them to Christ. But even so, ultimately, thank God for them and their kindnesses, because God is ultimately behind that benefit that you have received. Thanksgiving is fundamental in the Bible. It's only 2 o'clock. Already 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You've already skipped your lunch, by the way. And it's running. No, I'm not that much overtime. When did that thing come to life again? Earlier it wasn't running at all. But Thanksgiving is fundamental in the Bible. I think we've seen that. I mean, it seems to be everywhere. It's part and parcel of New Testament Christianity. The noun, not the one we had earlier, kadosh, but this one here, evkadostia, occurs 15 times. And each time it's translated with a word related to the giving of thanks in the New Testament. So there's 15. Now the other word we mentioned earlier, kadosh, that word occurs 155 times in the New Testament. It's translated gratitude once, thank three times, thankfulness two times, thanks six times, a total of 12 But most of the time that term is translated grace, which suggests something to me. I think it shows how closely related grace and thanksgiving really are. Interesting thought. So you've got a total of what, 15 and 12, 27 occurrences of terms translated with thanksgiving-related terms in the New Testament. The adjective occurs once. I found that interesting, just one time, an adjective. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I wonder if I could be described with that adjective, thankful. You know, you probably have an opinion of me. Would that be a part of that opinion? I don't know. Maybe I need to work on some things. Would it characterize you, if somebody ever think about you? Would it think about you as a thankful person? Good adjective? That'd be a terrific adjective with which somebody could describe you. The verb, evkaristeo, occurs 38 times in the New Testament. Each one translated with a word related to the giving of thanks. Each one, no exceptions. That's a very basic word for the giving of thanks in the New Testament. A few other words are translated with thanksgiving-related terms. We won't give you the specifics there. Just two or three of them here and there. The point here is that the giving of thanks is a prolific concept in the New Testament, approximately 62 references, depending on how the translators handled certain things. And to overlook it is to leave a huge hole in one's understanding of the New Testament, not to mention the 105 Old Testament references that I counted. So you're getting, you know, up there to a very significant number of occurrences of the idea of the expression of thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He has done in your behalf. How thanksgiving offers protection. This is really where I wanted to go with this thing today. One of the key characteristics of the unsaved is that they do not give thanks. And Paul expressly states that as people turn their backs on God to go out and make for themselves images to worship instead of God over there in Romans chapter 1. And he says they don't give thanks. And ungratefulness characterizes men of the last days. That's the period of time of which you and I are a part. Ungratefulness is a characteristic of men in our time. The opposite should be true of believers in general and of us in particular. Wouldn't you say? If this is one of the chief characteristics of the unsaved out there, that they don't give thanks, one of the chief characteristics of men of the last days is that they're ungrateful. The opposite should be true of me. The opposite should be true of you. And, of course, believers in general around the world. The giving of thanks will protect you by blocking the path to many a sin. And here's how. For example, how can I be marked by grumbling and complaining if my heart is filled with gratitude and my mouth continually give thanks? Those things are absolutely mutually exclusive. They contradict each other. You can't have these two things in the same place at the same time. So you show me, and I'm just giving a few passages up here, Philippians 2:13, 1 Corinthians 10:10, 1 Peter 4:9, a few passages where these ideas of grumbling or complaining are mentioned in the New Testament as things for you and me to avoid. Well, here's a wonderful way to avoid those things. Have a heart filled with gratitude and a mouth that continually gives thanks to God. That will be the end of your grumbling and complaining. And by the way, if one of the chief characteristics of your life is that you're full of grumbling and complaining, then what about this issue of gratitude and thanksgiving in your life? It's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. And it reflects this fact about you and me, if that's the case. And it is the case in me, too, from time to time. It indicates that you and I are not where we need to be, spiritually speaking. Something has gone wrong. We're really not walking by the Spirit at that point. We're really not filled with the Spirit of God. We're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you want to get rid of this problem of grumbling and complaining, here's how. Have a heart filled with gratitude and a mouth that continually gives thanks. You say, well, how in the world am I going to be able to get that attitude of gratitude in my heart so that I can speak forth honestly and truthfully with veracity words of thanksgiving? Answer, consider that God who has promised is able also to perform. That'll help. Consider that God who has promised is able also to perform. Consider God. Focus on Him, His almighty power. And focus on the benefits that He has already imparted to you in granting you the free gift of God, which is eternal life, in granting you a life that is worth living, and granting you His promise that no matter what happens in your case, He will cause it to work together for your good. Now, whenever you and I are grumbling and complaining, we're really saying, I do not believe that God is going to cause this thing that's bothering me right now to work together for my good. That's really what we're saying. It's unbelief, really, that's at the root of the whole thing. So if you focus on God and consider that He who promised is able also to perform, and you begin to consider all the benefits that He has already poured out upon you, not to mention those that are in your future, if you do that, that'll be the end of your grumbling and complaining. And your heart will begin to be filled with gratitude, and the words will naturally and easily flow forth from your mouth. They won't be forced. Another example. How could I be caught up in all kinds of destructive speech involving filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting while marked at the same time by the giving of thanks? You can't have, again, both those things in the same place at the same time. I think you see the similarity between these two things. But this one here seems more of a crude concept of just vile stuff that might tend to come out of our mouths in certain circumstances. Or silly stuff that brings reproach on Christ, or coarse jesting, just a bunch of silly, unspiritual buffoonery. How can you have all of that and still be marked by the giving of thanks? You really can't. And if these things are problems in your lives, substitute this for that. Substitute the giving of thanks. Paul says get rid of that stuff and instead replace it with the giving of thanks right there in that immediate context. How could you and I, again, be trapped by greed, for example? Colossians 3:5, he says it amounts to idolatry, worshiping a false god. How could you and I as believers be trapped by greed while having a heart filled with thanksgiving? It's incongruent. You can't have these two things in the same place at the same time. Because a contented heart, which is the opposite of greed, which is a grasping for more, that's what greed is, never content with what you have, a grasping for more. A contented heart filled with thanksgiving is simply not subject to greed. Think about it. A contented heart filled with thanksgiving is protected against greed. It's not subject to greed. Because when we have greed in our hearts, a grasping for more, we're not content with what we have. We want more and more and more. That's a discontented or malcontented heart. And out of your mouth will be coming things that are contrary to the will of God, not thanksgiving. So a contented heart filled with thanksgiving is simply not subject to greed. Or how could I have the practice of stealing, for example, which is forbidden believers in Ephesians 4:28 and elsewhere in the Bible? How could one have this awful practice of stealing? And apparently the Ephesians had that problem. He says, let the one stealing steal no more. So some believers can have that practice. I've run across a few who have that problem. But how could you have the practice of stealing if you're at the same time characterized by the giving of thanks? Such a contented person is simply not subject to this temptation of stealing. So thanksgiving can put a stop to stealing in your life. It can even block the temptation because you're a person who's content with what he has, knowing that God is the provider. How could a person get caught up in an immoral relationship, which is forbidden to believer in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and elsewhere? How could a person get caught up in an immoral relationship if he has a heart thrilled with all that God has provided and continually thanks Him for it? It's a heart filled with thanksgiving, that's the end of immorality right there. Because you're content with all that God has already provided for you. And you're not looking around. And you're not allowing your heart to wander, following wandering eyes, which is a demarcation of an evil individual. And believers can struggle in this area too. But very often it's traceable to the failure to be marked by the continual giving of thanks. So you just can't have this problem and be filled with thanksgiving at the same time. It's incongruent. The two cannot prosper and flourish side by side. How could it be conceivable, again, that a person get trapped by the love of money and start down that road to ruin while having a reputation as a person full of thanksgiving? And we're warned expressly against the love of money. Not against money, but against the love of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, the heart attitude toward it is where the problem comes in. And I think that every believer is probably subjected to this temptation at some point or other in his life, and maybe regularly so. Very common that believers get sidetracked and they try get-rich-quick schemes and they lose everything. And such things proliferate because there are a lot of people that are vulnerable, to this temptation. But you really can't get trapped by the love of money and start down that road to ruin if you're a person full of thanksgiving to God. You really can't, because you're content with what you have and you're happy that God has made this provision. It's enough. And right in that same passage, Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. I wonder if that's true of you. I wonder if it's true of me. Food and clothing, you got to be kidding. Got to have a car. Can't get anywhere without a car. And I really don't want to drive a junk heap, so it's got to be a nice car, you know. And you know, you can just, the whole vista just opens up, and you can begin to veer off the course. And you're no longer thinking about God and His provision, and you're no longer a person full of thanksgiving. It's very easy to get sidetracked here. But you can protect yourself against it by being content with what you have and being a person full of thanksgiving. What time of the day is it? It's hard to tell by looking at that clock. What about lying, which is also forbidden the believer in Ephesians 4:25? Fact of the matter is that lying is blocked in the case of the person who is content with what he has, who's not trying to carve out new territory for himself by hook or by crook, and is happy to be what he is, doing what God wants him to do. And he thanks God for it in the good times and the bad times. People that veer off the course and begin to do things that are really not pleasing in the sight of God, and then get caught red-handed in the thing, and are confronted by the reality of what they've done, very often are given to lying at that point, because they don't want the truth to come out. So lying occurs because people want to protect themselves from the embarrassment and humiliation of having done that which is contrary to God's will. That's a bad situation. It's an embarrassing situation. And we must lay aside all falsehood, as it says in Ephesians 4:25, and speak the truth with each other. And a person who's filled with thanksgiving will protect himself to a great degree against that problem. In fact, one could take the most heinous list of sins in the New Testament. For example, take the list over there in Romans 1:19-31. And consider how a person could be filled with all unrighteousness and be filled with thanksgiving at the same time. Can't happen. Wickedness, marked by thanksgiving at the same time? No. Greed, we already saw that. No. Evil, filled with thanksgiving? No. Full of envy? Not possible. Be full of envy and full of thanksgiving at the same time. Murder, if you're content with what you have and all God's provision, and you know that God's going to cause everything to work out for your good, and you're filled with thanksgiving, how would you ever commit a murder? In heart or in action? Strife, deceit, incongruent. You can't have these things in your life and be a person filled with thanksgiving. Malice, gossips, how could you be involved in that? Gossiping and slandering that tears other people's character to shreds if you're filled with thanksgiving. Because when you're involved in these actions, you're tearing other people down to build yourself up. It shows you're not happy with your lot in life. Haters of God. You can't be a hater of God and giving thanks to God, obviously, at the same time. Insolent. Arrogantly. Proud. He mentions arrogance. Boastful. Inventors of evil. These things will have to evaporate and disappear in the heart of the believer who is full of thanksgiving to God. And even in children, if their hearts are full of thanksgiving, they're not going to be disobedient to their parents. They're going to be obedient to their parents, very happy that God has given them the parents they have and want to do the best they can to please their parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Such people as that will not and cannot be marked by the giving of thanks. It's no wonder that Paul said about them in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. It's amazing to me that he would mention that in a context that discusses such deep things. But there it is. One of the key characteristics of the unsaved world out there is the failure to give thanks. So we say once again, one of the greatest protections against sin in your life is the simple giving of thanks. Such a believer is characterized by a grateful heart, filled with gratitude, which regularly finds utterance from his mouth. He knows God in a deeper way, and he finds it easier to say no to sin. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but here's a way to make great progress toward that end. He has learned to be content with what he has, recognizing that God has provided it. It is good for him that he has what he has. It is good for him that he does not have what he does not have. Do you realize that? God has you right where he wants you. It's good for you that you've got what you've got, and it's good for you that you don't have what you don't have. Maybe you couldn't handle it. How many lives have gone to pieces because people finally got what they want? They wanted. They won the lottery or something. I mean, the history is replete with people who all of a sudden had these riches pour in upon them, and their lives are destroyed. It can happen to believers, too. Recognize that it's good for you that you've got what you've got, and it's also good for you that you don't have what you don't have. You're fine. Food and clothing, you've got everything you need. Life really doesn't offer much else than that in terms of material blessings. Such a person is also marked by humility, the person who offers up thanksgiving to God. For in that very act of thanksgiving, he acknowledges his dependency upon God for everything. Just the simple posture of the head bowed in prayer and the giving of thanks indicates that I recognize my place. I am a created being. God is God. And so in offering up thanksgiving to God with the typical posture of prayer, I communicate that reality. The thanksgiving, person marked by thanksgiving, is a humble person. And in the very act of thanksgiving, he acknowledges his dependency upon God for everything. Now, what is the effect of that? That takes the pressure off. Sure, the same person works hard, and he does it with joy, but the stress that somehow it all depends on me is gone. Isn't that a relief? That somehow my survival depends on me? It's a myth. You recognize that God is the one who supplies everything. He's given us his promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That faithful believer, you don't have a thing to worry about. Work hard. Do it with joy. But forget the stress. Because it should be alleviated by the fact that we know that it doesn't really depend on me ultimately, my provision in life. It depends on God who has given me his solemn word that he'll meet my needs. That being said then, and seeing the great advantage thanksgiving is to Christian growth and maturity, well, we ought to make thanksgiving a way of life. Not just today, not November, only, or the, what is it, the fourth Thursday of the month, that day, a way of life, a disposition that should be in our hearts and should characterize our speech as a way of life. Think about what God can do in your life through this simple, simple act of expressing appreciation to Him for who He is and all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do for you in the future. It literally is above all that you and I could ask or think. May God add His blessing to the proclamation of His word here today.